districts in Pennsylvania. We're trying to help the kingdom grow in that area. You're trying to help the kingdom grow in this area. And so what I want us to really do is look at the book of Acts and talk about church growth. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to start with seeing how much it grew. And it's going to be kind of surprising. Then we're going to ask ourselves some questions. Why did it grow that much? What are some things that we cannot replicate because it was a very advantageous fullness of times? And what are some things we can and should replicate? And then we'll start going through the text and looking at and discussing what principle can we get from this section? What principle can we get from that section? And use it to spur us on towards wanting to be expansive and growing as we see the church was in the New Covenant. In the New Testament, in Jerusalem. All right, so let's begin with Acts 2, and we're going to start with this. What markers do you see in the books of Acts of church growth? Starting with Acts chapter 2, what do you see there about how fast it was growing? Yeah. What number do you see? Yeah, somebody read that verse for us, please. It's right there in Acts 2.
Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them.
Okay. So the day the church started was a pretty successful day. 3,000 people on day one. Now, it was a pretty extraordinary day. This is 50 days after Passover. What happened back at Passover? Jesus was killed. And on this day, it's a feast day, and this day has been picked by the Lord because the Jews from the other countries are going to be back in town. And what happened? Strong wind. Tongues of fire. These uneducated fishermen are speaking Libyan, Egyptian, you know, Arabic, etc. And the people are saying, how is this happening? Some locals probably that didn't understand the language would have been the ones saying, oh, they're drunk. But the other, how is that happening? And Peter gets up and he answers them. Joel 2, the Holy Spirit's been poured out. Remember that Jesus of Nazareth? And remember, you could be an unbeliever and know he was Jesus, but to you he was a Christ. Sometimes we say Jesus Christ almost like first name and last name. You know, when Jesus was a boy, he didn't sign his name Jesus Christ. He was Jesus, which was a common name. It's the Hebrew name, Joshua. They would pronounce it Yeshua. In Greek, it's pronounced a lot like Jesus. In English, for some reason, we pronounce it Jesus. But it's a common name. And he says, this Jesus that you crucified, remember the miracles he did? So imagine in the audience, you might be remembering, oh, yeah, my cousin was blind and got healed by him. Oh, yeah, there was that fellow in town that was crippled and got healed by him. He said, this was all part of God's plan, but you killed him. But he didn't stay dead. And then he quotes Psalm 16 about the Holy One wouldn't stay in the grave, wouldn't see destruction, decay. And he says, but David did. This isn't talking about David. This is talking about the Christ who would come from David. And then he starts putting it all together. This Jesus is actually that Christ. Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand, and that's where he went, and he's the one that poured this miracle out that you just saw, that you're wanting to know where it came from. It came from him, and he ended with, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this Jesus that you crucified, God has made him Lord and Christ. So these thousands of people have just found out. What did they do? What they realize they've just done, that's what they're about to do. What they realize they've just done is we killed the Messiah. You know, imagine waiting and waiting and waiting for the Messiah and then finding out he came, you missed him, and you killed him. And so then they ask the question, what must we do? And the text says something very important. It says they were what? Pricked in their heart and said, what must we do? And he gave the answer, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. With many other words, he exhorted them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. And then those who received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day 3,000 souls. Now, we're going to come back to some of those principles later, but first let's just go through and see the numbers. So, 3,000. What's our next big marker of growth in the book of Acts? I'll give you a hint. Look over at chapter 4. Early part of the chapter.
5,000.
Yeah. Read that first, please.
However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000.
Okay, and that's just the number of the men. 5,000 men. And then the others. And let's see what happens after this. Go to chapter 5. Somebody read verse 14. That's powerful, isn't it? It started with a boom, but it didn't just start with a boom. Do you see how much it's just expanding? This is remarkable. All right. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Somebody read that, please.
Yeah, the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests obedient to the faith.
Many of the priests now. This is just growing and growing and growing. Look at chapter 9. After the persecution, remember the persecution started in 8. Let's notice that. 8:1. After Saul consenting to the death of Stephen, there arose on that day, the day that Stephen was stoned, a great persecution against the church which was in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen. So now you've got Stephen. He's arrested and he's stoned to death. Now what's going to happen? This has been growing and growing. There's been some persecution before. The apostles have been arrested and threatened. Then they were arrested and beaten. But now, there's blood on the ground. They stoned that man until he was dead. And a great persecution starts, and Saul of Tarsus is going into houses. He's dragging women to prison, dragging men to prison. He later tells us how he'll beat in the synagogues, punish them in the synagogues, and how he would try to make them blaspheme and vote for them to be put to death. And of course, what's the goal of the persecutors? Yeah. Yeah, they want to get their way and they want to stop this. This is to them, Jesus is a dead false prophet. And to the Pharisees, he's also been attacking their hypocrisies. They didn't like that a bit. The Sadducees, they had their, let's come to some other agendas. They had the political power within the temple, the high priesthood. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They don't like that they keep talking about the resurrection. That was especially central in some of the early persecution from them. And so they're going to try to stomp it out. And the disciples scatter. Do you suppose at first the enemies might think this was effective? But people scattered doing what? Preaching the word. So it's kind of like this. You go out in your yard this spring, and one of those nasty dandelions pops up. And you think, I'm going to get rid of that. So you pull it up and you go, and just blow that dandelion to smithereens. Well, what did you just do? Yeah, yeah. And so it just keeps spreading. And now look at Acts chapter 9. Somebody read verse 31. And so it keeps growing. And then, we're not going to take time to read all of these, but when it starts spreading to the Gentiles up in Antioch of Syria, chapter 11, verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number that believed turned to the Lord. And then during the missionary journeys, let's take a look at Acts chapter 14. Verse 1, when they got to Iconium, they entered into synagogue, and a great multitude, both of Jews and Gentiles, believed. When he gets to Corinth, many of the Gentiles believed. So this thing's just really growing. By the time Paul writes Philippians, he's a prisoner in Rome, and he says, they of Caesar's household salute you. So it is even infiltrated Caesar's household. Some of them are Christians. You've got in Thessalonica the complaint. These men that turned the world upside down are now come here. Now, have us brethren up in Pennsylvania, or you brethren here in the panhandle, have we managed to turn the world upside down yet? No, we haven't. And so we're going to spend the rest of our time kind of talking about that. Are there some advantages that they had that we don't have and shouldn't expect to have? And are there some things they were doing that we should be modeling ourselves after so that we can do more of what they did? Everybody understand those two questions? So let's first talk about what are some things that are not exactly replicable. It doesn't mean that there's not power in it or that there aren't some lessons or principles we can gain from it, but we're not in exactly the same situation, and so we're not going to be able to exactly replicate everything. What are some of those things? Yes. You know, Peter's first sermon, he says, and we are witnesses of these things. Some people today will use the expression witness when they're talking about doing evangelism and talking to people about the gospel. And we shouldn't degrade the word witness like that. Like say, well, I was witnessing to him. Witness is a serious word in the scripture. It's like in a murder trial. You know, if you saw it, guess what? You're a witness. If you have a hunch that maybe he did it, you're not a witness. You know, if you heard somebody say something that they think this happened, that doesn't mean you're a witness. A witness is somebody that saw something, and you're testifying to what you saw. So Peter would say to Cornelius, he said, you've heard about the things Jesus did, the miracles he did. After he was dead, he rose from the dead and showed himself not to all people, but to certain of us who were chosen to be witnesses, who saw him and ate with him. After he rose from the dead. It's not just a fleeting glimpse. Oh, I had a dream, and I dreamed Jesus was real. No, we saw him. John said, we touched him, you know. talk about during his life, but also after his death. They touched him, saw him, and ate with him. So you had eyewitnesses. Do we have witnesses? No. Would it be more powerful if we were witnesses? Yeah, so that's not something we can replicate. We can point to the witnesses, and that's important. But we are not the witnesses, and so that's an advantage they have. What else?
They don't have the ability to do miracles.
The signs and wonders. Paul talked about, you know, that has he not done the works of an apostle or the signs of an apostle? In Hebrews, it talks about those that gave the word and it was backed up by the Holy Spirit. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to those things which we heard, lest haply we drift away from them. If the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, having at first been spoken through the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard, God bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and manifold powers and gifts of the Holy Spirit. The apostles, and they did miracles, and there were other people that could do miracles, that confirmed the message. And so that would get somebody's attention. You know, Paul goes into Lystra, and there's a man that's been lame since birth, or lame anyway, and he makes him walk. Did that get the pagans' attention? And the first thing they thought was, Paul and Barnabas were gods, and they're going to worship him. They said, no, we're not gods. And then they talk to them, they're preaching the gospel, but then enemies come from elsewhere, and that same town ends up stoning. But you can see the advantage of that. What's two or three other things that we cannot exactly replicate? Now, again, on the signs and wonders, we can point to them. But that's not quite the same as you're the blind man. You know what? That's notable. We will have some persecution, but the fact is, persecution brings out the nature of what we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says what? The fire shows what it's made of. If it's wood, hay, and stubble, what happens when fire hits it? What happens when fire hits gold? And a simple way to look at this also, in our country today, we're a very, relatively speaking to most of the history of the world, we're very at ease. And a lot of time for luxury and entertainment, etc. When was a time in the last 100 years when that was not the case?
Depression.
During the Depression. What was the United States like in the 20s, the decade before the Depression?
Restless.
And partying. You know, you've heard the expression, that what? The roaring 20s. You know, they're doing the Charleston, they're going to the speakeasies, you know, find a place where they can get liquor. They're going around in their big, you know, roadsters. They're like having a good time. Doesn't seem our strongest generation, does it? Then you had the Depression. People went through 10 years or so of a lot of difficulty. And the people in the 40s, do they seem to be stronger than the people in the 20s? Yeah. So persecution can make us stronger. And the fact that, another way to illustrate that, you go to the gym and if tissue, please. I would appreciate that. You go to the gym and you lift styrofoam. Is that going to build much muscle? Yeah. Styrofoam is not going to build much muscle. Is it going to be easy? It's going to be easy. It's not going to stress you out. You're not going to sweat too much. You're not going to be sore. But you didn't build any strength. Now, if you're lifting heavy weights, something's pushing you down that you're pushing up against, it's going to tire you out. You're going to be sore, but you're also going to be what?
Stronger.
All right? What's a couple other things, and then we'll start moving to the really important parts of what I want to focus on. And usually, our problem probably isn't as much the translation as just having the inspired men right there. They had inspired men in their midst. And it would be, and they just had that. We do have to have it translated from Greek into English. But we can look, you know, we can have six different translations, so we can see it from different angles, and we can look at the original Greek and see how the Greek words are used. That takes some digging, but we can really look at a lot. But they had those inspired men there with them. Let me go ahead and mention just one or two more, and then we'll start on this. It's also, as Ephesians talks about, it was the fullness of times. It was the right time. Were people expecting a Messiah to come? Yes. Had the Jewish people been prepped for centuries? Yes. Was there a time of peace within the Roman Empire that made, for instance, it easy for Paul to travel about? And so, was Paul a chosen vessel who rabbinically trained by Gamaliel, but also a Roman citizen in a good position both to reach out to Jews and to Gentiles, and to government officials, and things, you know, the timing of a lot of things was right. So you had a lot of these things that were simply not in the same situation that they were. So, you know what we could do? We could say, well, go ahead.
I was just going to say, where Saul came from, Saul of Tarsus.
Yes. Okay.
There were plenty of schools there, but his parents didn't get him.
Sent him to Jerusalem, where he's trained by Gamaliel, who was a very famous rabbi and was served as president of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Senate. All right, so we could just throw up our hands here and say, well, they really grew, and the word just kept, you know, spreading, and the gospel kept spreading and getting stronger. But they had those advantages we don't, so we're just going to sit right here and see you next Sunday. Brad Sagan has said no. That's not all that motivated them to grow, is it? Let's start going through the book of Acts and start seeing some of the things that made them grow. First off, what's the last verse, the last statement in the Bible before those 3,000 said, what do we need to do? Somebody read that, please. Acts 2:37.
Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?
So what in that verse is very significant to the fact that they were wanting to find out what they needed to do? Yeah, they were cut to the heart. Our teaching needs to cut people to the heart. How do we cut people to the heart? These people realize that they, why were they cut to the heart? Because they realized we're talking to, they didn't crucify Jesus. Of course, not everybody in the crowd there would have done it, but maybe some of them were the ones that yelled, crucify him. Show them what?
The word of God, what God says that we are to do.
Okay. Show them what we are to do. That's not what cut these people to the heart. They ask, what shall we do? Because Peter hasn't taught them what to do yet. But they're already cut to the heart before they've been told what to do. There's something we need to do to cut people to the heart before we talk about telling them what to do. All right. And what choices of ours was that? Yes. We have to get people to realize their sin. You know when you want a bath or a shower? When you feel dirty. Now, there's other times you just go, well, I'm going to take a shower today, I'm going to take a shower today, but if it's real busy and you feel pretty clean, well, I can take one later. But you know those days when you just feel really dirty? You know, you've been, I don't know, you've been working in the garden or you've been working with fertilizer or whatever, or you've been working on a tractor and you're just grimy and you're just looking forward to what? Getting clean. People are interested in getting clean when they realize how dirty they are. Now, not everybody. Some people are going to be a pig pen. They're going to want to stay dirty. But we need in our teaching to convict people of sin. So, let me give you a quick story and kind of illustrate this. So, we're going to have a brother, and we're going to name him Brother. Do we have any Brother Smiths here? All right. So, here's Brother Smith. And he is a good man. If you ask anybody who knows him, what's Mr. Smith like? They're going to say, he's a good man. And Brother Smith, where is he every Sunday and every Wednesday? He's at church. And does he give? Yes, he does. And if there's a meeting, is he there? Yes, he is. He hasn't brought anybody to the Lord, but is he trying? Yes, he had, and he's asked people, you know, would you like to come to church? Would you like to come to our gospel meeting and stuff? And one day, somebody new has moved into the neighborhood, and Mr. Smith goes and he meets him and says, I'm Mr. Smith. And he says, listen, I go to this church over there, and if you'd ever like to go, or if you'd ever like a Bible study, please let me know. And he does that because he's Mr. Smith, and he wants to do that. And then the fella says, okay. And Mr. Smith is now kind of like a boy that caught his first fish. It's like he's enjoying going fishing, but all of a sudden,
what do I do with it?
Yeah, it's like, what do I do? And so Mr. Smith thinks, well, all right, so you want to study? He says, okay. And he says, well, would tomorrow evening be all right? Yeah, I think I could be free then. All right. Well, I'll come over and you can come over and say 7 o'clock. All right. Now he goes home and he starts puts some thinking now. What am I going to do next? So he starts thinking, well, I need to teach him the truth. I need to teach him the truth. I need to teach him first principles. I need to teach him what to do. I need to teach him plan salvation. So he says, all right, let's go there. I need to tell him what he needs to do. And what does he need to do? What's the plan of salvation? He needs to hear. He needs to believe. He needs to repent. He needs to confess. He needs to be baptized into Christ. So he gets busy. Okay, I want to teach him the gospel. I want to teach him the plan of salvation. I want to teach him to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. So he gets out his bulletin articles and his Bibles where he's made notes and stuff and a tract or two, and he starts writing down his verses. And so, let's see, what verse is he going to use for here?
Romans 10:17.
All right, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of Christ, okay? What's he going to use for belief?
You baptism? Philippian jailer.
All right. He can go to Acts 16, the Philippian jailer, and then he's going to go to, what's he going to, so here we got hear, believe. What's he going to do for confess? All right, so he's going to go to Acts chapter 8, and then what's he going to do for, wait, we need a repentance in there.
Acts 3:19.
All right, for repentance, he's going to go to Acts 3:19. And then for confession, he's going to go, say, to Acts 16. And then for baptism, 2:38. Is he going to stop at 2:38, or is he going to maybe have some more verses ready for baptism?
Mark 16:16.
Oh, yeah, he's going once more. Mark 16:16. Any others?
1 Peter 3:21.
Baptism doth also now save you.
Acts 22:16.
Now why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. And so he's going to kind of load for bear on baptism, right? Partly because people don't understand baptism. And that's where he's expecting to have some trouble at. So he's going to be loaded for bear on that. How much time is he going to spend? So he's got a lot of material. He's going to go over this, and of course he's expecting a lot of trouble on this one. What kind of questions is he expecting he's going to hear? What about the thief on the cross? But you're not saved by your works. And so he's got to really focus on that. So is he going to spend maybe as much time on these up here? So after he gets, you got to hear, he's going to read Romans 10:17. He says, so you see it says there, faith comes by what? Hearing. So is he going to develop that a long time or move on to the next one? We got that hit. Okay, believe. So you got to believe in Jesus. And the fellow appears to be a believer. So you see how it's going to be easy for Smith to run through these, and then he gets down here. Now, after he gets done, he reads a lot of verses about baptism. The fellow says, thank you for your time. And he doesn't seem to be indicating he wants to be baptized. And Brother Smith says, well, would you like to study again next week? And he says, well, I'll see. I've got some things I've got to do next week. I can be in touch. And he doesn't get back in touch with Mr. Smith. And it never happens again. He gives a call, but it doesn't work out. And Mr. Smith is really disappointed. And he says, I preached the gospel to him. Did he? No, he didn't. Did he tell him what to do? What does the word gospel mean? What is the essence of the good news?
Jesus.
Yes! 1 Corinthians chapter. Now understand, the word gospel is used different ways in different contexts. Sometimes it's used very generally, and I can mark 1:14-15. Jesus began preaching the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Is that good news? Yes, that's good news. Did they have all the good news there? Did they understand Jesus was going to die for their sins? No. Did they understand he was going to raise from the dead, making possible their resurrection? No. But he said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's good news. But the real essence of the gospel, and in Thessalonians, the gospel can include our response to it, because it says those that obey not the gospel. But the essence of the gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said, the gospel that I preached to you, which you believed and by which you were saved, first of all, and he listed three things, what were they? Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. And he brings that up because some of them were doubting the resurrection. But there's the center of the gospel. Did Mr. Smith really talk much about Jesus? He talked a whole lot about what we'll call him Mr. Brown. He talked a whole lot about what Mr. Brown ought to do, but he didn't say very much about what Jesus did for Mr. Brown. But that shouldn't have been the beginning point. Because what does Mr. Brown need to understand before he's going to appreciate what Jesus did for him? Has he done anything here to convict Mr. Brown of his sins? No. Have some people been brought to the Lord this way? Yes. If you've got somebody that is already convicted of their sin, if you've got somebody that's already a believer in Christ, and they've been confused about how to respond, might it be helpful to show them what they need to do and how to respond? Yes. But is everybody in our culture today actually convicted of their sin? Does everybody in our culture today believe Jesus is the Christ? Sometimes we start teaching far down from where we needed to start. Overseas one time in the Czech Republic, there was a fellow and he was preaching and studying with this one person, and they studied through, and they got to baptism, and they said, "Now," and they went over it and went over it, and the person didn't seem to be responding, and they said, "Well, what hinders you from being baptized?" And they said, I don't believe in God. Which he hadn't asked. You see how we can make a mistake of starting down here instead of starting up here? Everybody see that? The book of Romans. In fact, consider this. What do you think Paul, let me put it this way. Have you ever seen this phrase, plan of salvation, in the Bible? Travis says he hasn't seen it. Brad says he hasn't seen it. It's not because I haven't read it. It's because it's not there. When we use those words, of course, you're not going to find gospel meeting in there either, or Bible class. We can describe some things in words easy to us, but I tell you what's dangerous is when we use words convenient for us, and then we start viewing the Bible in light of our words. If the Apostle Paul was in the country, now think about this. Think about how Paul taught. Think about the book of Romans. Think about the book of Ephesians. I want you to imagine that the Apostle Paul was in town. And we found out he was in town and said, "Paul, we're having a meeting. But would you, on Friday night," Scott was happy to set aside for the Apostle, "would you come on Friday night and teach on the plan of salvation, God's plan of salvation?" What do you think Paul would say?
"That's no place to start."
Pardon?
"That's no place to start.
I don't think that's I understand what you're saying, and you're getting the point, but I don't believe that's what Paul would say.
Oh, he'd say yes.
He would say yes. But if you ask the Apostle Paul to preach on God's plan of salvation, do you think he would start with "hear," "believe"? Yes! And how do we know that's how he would do it? Yes! Isn't Ephesians about God's plan of salvation? How that before the foundation of the world, you know, this was his plan, and how he chose us in Christ, and Christ redeemed for our sin, even while we were dead through trespasses, and by grace he saved us, not of our own works that we should boast, etc., etc. And he made us one. He made us one. That, Romans. He says he's preaching the gospel in Romans. And to Paul, is the gospel to Paul, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized? Look at Romans 1:16. Yes. Very good. All right. So it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Now, if he meant, I'm not ashamed of here believer repent, confess, to be baptized, because it's the power that saves everyone that believes. That's not what he's saying. I'm not ashamed of the good news that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead, because that's the power of salvation to those that will put their trust in Christ. You know what? Repentance is an act of faith. It's a decision of faith. Confession is a statement of faith. Baptism is the submission of faith. It's a response of faith, and you have to be baptized, and you have to repent. But that's not the gospel. It's how we respond to the gospel, and so it's incorporated in it. But preaching the gospel needs to involve showing people why they need it, because they've sinned. Showing them the beauty of what Jesus did for them, and then showing them what they need to do. And too often we start with what they need to do before they understand why they need it. So in the book of Romans, what's he going to spend the rest of chapter 1 about, a lot of chapter 2 about, and a lot of chapter 3 about? Yeah! He's going to go through and he's going, let's pretend you're Jews and you're Gentiles. He's going to spend chapter 1 talking about how sinful you are and how you don't have an excuse, and that because you could have looked at nature, you say, I didn't have the law of Moses, you could have looked at nature and known there was God. But instead you worshiped idols, and you got further and further into darkness, and there was murder and backbiting and disobedient parents and covenant breakers and homosexuals and just on and on and on and on and on and on and on. At which point the Jews might be saying, preach it, Brother Paul. I've been noticing about those Gentiles. Amen. But in chapter 2, he's going to say, and you don't have an excuse, and if you bear the name of a Jew and you glory in God and you know his will, you're the corrector of the foolish life. Have you been doing the same things? You that say a man shouldn't commit, have you been committed adultery? You that say this? And then he says in chapter 3, so we better than they know, because we have all sinned. And then he's going to go back and see if you're going to hit one of them again, starting with verse 10. You're going to go back and hit the Gentiles again or the Jews again? You're going to hit the Jews again. He's going to say, just look at your scriptures. You open up the Old Testament, and is this how it is? And Israel was holy. And Israel was righteous. Is that what it says? No! It's all of how bad they were. And so he samples out a lot of verses about how wicked they are. And he ends it saying, you know, all, so that every mouth may be shut, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And your law that's so important to you Jews, that doesn't get you out of sin, because it shows where you mess up. It's kind of like using a level. You know, you do something, I think it's okay. You put the level up there. This is the level. Straighten out that crooked timber. No, it just shows what? Yeah, it shows how crooked it is. So, you know, if the speed limit sign is 50 and you go by there at 80 and the trooper pulls you over, does it do any good to point at the speed limit sign that said 50? No, that doesn't get you out of, that doesn't tell your ticket. That just shows why you're getting the ticket. So law, works of law, that won't do it for you. You need something else, and what's the something else? Chapter 3. You need to put your trust not in yourselves, but in what? The blood of Jesus Christ, who's redeemed us and given by grace. So, and I didn't know that we were going to get into all that. That's one good thing about discussions, is because you can go different places. We need to help people be convicted of sin so that they can see why they need salvation. And then Brother Smith said he needed to hear But did he actually tell them the gospel? No, he told them a verse about how you can find out about it, but didn't tell them about it. He told them he needed to believe, but was he very specific or spend enough time on what he needed to believe? And so, see the problem of sin, see the solution of Christ, and then, what do we need to do? Well, we need to put our faith in Christ, we need to repent, we need to confess, we need to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. All right, and that earlier parts is what can help people be what? Cut to the heart. It was when these people realized, oh, we really messed up. That helped them be cut to the heart. And that made them receptive to wanting to know, what do we need to do? Repent and be baptized for forgiveness of our sins. Yes, ma'am?
Even as the people in the world, are you familiar with 17 periods of Bible history? They don't even know what you're talking about. And, you know, I've actually gone through them with a few people.
Yes, yes. And even more important than that is that as in Luke 5, Jesus had the authority to forgive sins. So when the thief was forgiven, the New Testament had not gone into effect yet. But you know what? The day after Jesus rose from the dead, if Jesus had walked, what did he say to the man lowered through the roof? You're forgiven. What did he say to the woman that washed his feet? You're forgiven. If the day after he rose, he had said to somebody, you're forgiven. Guess what would have happened? She would have been forgiven. But he ascended and he left the message, go baptize people. And that's what we got to do. All right. So let's go back to Acts 2. Now we're about out of time. Let's try to squeeze in one tiny one real quick here. Somebody read verse 47.
God having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved.
They had favor with the people, and the Lord added to them daily as they were being saved. What's that say? How does that impact whether or not we're going to be in a position to bring other people to the Lord? Yes. In Romans 2, we're talking about the sins of the Jews. It said the Gentiles have been blaspheming the name of God because of you. This is how the Jews would treat Gentiles sometimes. The rabbis, a little bit later, but I doubt it would have been that much different. A little bit later in rabbinical writings, the rabbis would say, if you have a load of wood, palm trees, and you're delivering it to a Jew, you've got to give him the whole tree. It's being delivered to a Gentile. It might have been that big around. He can end up with something out. He hadn't seen it before. You suppose people start to catch on when they're being cheated? So if you're a Gentile and here's a Jewish fellow and he's been cheating you over and over whenever he has an opportunity, and he talks about the God of Israel, what's your opinion about? Yeah, so it says, the Gentiles blaspheme the name of God because of you. Are there people who live in such a way that they cause people to say things like this? Well, the church is nothing but a bunch of
hypocrites.
Mm-hmm. Is that a very good excuse? No. But are there people that make it possible for people to make that excuse? Mm-hmm. Yes. So we need to live lives that are having favor. We need to live lives that are different from the world, that are transformed. If we're doing the same thing that everybody else is doing, is that going to be impactful? But if we're doing things and they're seeing humility, real goodness, wisdom, strength, if they're seeing things that they realize are not in their life, how do people react to life? There's two different types of people and how they react to life. How does an evil-hearted Yeah, like that burglar going around the alley trying to find out who didn't lock their garage. Does he like it when a spotlight comes on? No. How does a lost person react when they see a light? They're lost at sea or lost in the woods? Yes, they do. So we need to be being lights. So if our neighbors and our friends and our co-workers know, well, he's pretty arrogant. He's pretty selfish. He's pretty stuck on himself. He doesn't care about other people, etc. Are they ever going to be interested in us talking to them about their soul?
Not if we don't present ourselves correctly.
Right. We'll finish with this illustration. Suppose I come up and I say, listen, I'm a financial advisor. And I can tell you how to make the most of your money. Put investments that will help you to be wealthy and have a great retirement and everything else. And after I've done my sales pitch, I get in my 1988 Ford Taurus that has rusted panels flopping around everything. Travis, you going to give me a call?
No.
If I tell you, listen, I've got this product, and it will give you a full head of hair. I mean, you won't have any receding. It'll be just thick up there. Anybody want to buy it from me? No, because if it really did that, this wouldn't look like that, right? I tell you, I quit smoking. It's really easy. Is anybody going to listen to that? So if we're living selfish, self-righteous lives, is anybody going to be wanting to listen to us? But if we will be living lives of favor where people are noticing, how come your kids are so good? You know, how come you reacted so well when that person mistreated you? How are you so kind to that person? You see that? People looking, they're drawn to that. Remember the expression over in, is it Titus or Colossians, that you may adorn the gospel? I think it's Titus. Servants, live this way so that you may adorn the gospel of God. Servants are about to address them both. All right, so that's a good stopping point for us today. Where we'll continue on Thursday, we're going to go further through the book of Acts, and we're going to see some other things. I'll tell you what someone will be. Was it willing to stand up against sin, like in the case of Ananias and Sapphira? Yes, it was. Did the church keep growing? Yes, it did. Sometimes we can think, oh, if we take a stand against sin, that's going to make us grow. We need to stand for what's good. We're going to look at Acts 10 for a lot of new growth started happening because what? Before Acts 10, they were going about preaching only to who? Jews. After Acts 10, what did they do? Yeah. And we don't have Jews and Gentiles issue in this country, but you know what? We can be pretty good at speaking to people who are of the same ethnicity, color, you know, class and education standard as ourselves, and not necessarily reaching out to people who are of a different language, different color, or different upper or lower class or something. And how many of them have souls? How many of them live sin? How many of them has Jesus died for? So those some of the we'll talk about those and other principles on Thursday. Thank you so much for your involvement.
Appreciate again everybody's being here, and we'll meet back tonight at 7 o'clock and continue to invite folks. We still have most of the week left, and so we have cards still in the back, and take the opportunity to invite. And just to build on the last point that Scott was making, you know, to give them the card is one way to invite, but we also invite by our actions and our life. So let's make sure that we're being those lights out there in the world. We'll go ahead and dismiss with a prayer, and then we'll meet back tonight at 7. Ronnie, would you mind leading that prayer for us?
so many ways, so many times. Help us to look at it and see what it really tells us. Help us to do the very best we can to spread the good news to others. Help us say the right things. Help us be good examples as we should be. Help us to take it to others as we should. We are thankful for this teaching today. We're thankful for everyone that is here. We are thankful that we have been blessed where we can come without fear of outside intervention. We ask your blessings on those that are sick, needing the things that only you can supply. We ask your blessings upon us when we're weak, that we would stand strong for the truth. And help us when we're tempted, that we would not sin. Help us to be good examples to all. And we thank you for this work here. Thank you for the teaching that has been given to us this morning. And ask that you continue to bless Scott. Keep us safe and bring us back at the next appointed time. And help us to bring someone else with us. We ask this in Jesus' name.